عصام تحب تبتدي؟ ان ميوت.
Either way, whatever you want.
Yep, go ahead.
How are you guys doing tonight? Listen, man. After Mike did this. You don't like me? So today we are going to go through chapter 2 from verse 17. And this is when Nehemiah is starting to talk to the people who lived in Jerusalem, the people, the elders and the leaders of Jerusalem, and try to encourage them to work with him. And the first interaction he has with them, and then he has an interaction with the people that are coming against him. And, you know, we're going to go through probably 4 or 5 verses today, but the amount of lessons that we have in these verses, honestly, that we can go on for weeks on this. So we'll start reading the first 2 verses, and then we'll work on them together, and then we will go on to the following verses. So verse 17 says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble." So Nehemiah is talking to the elders of Jerusalem, the Jewish. "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be disgraced." Verse 18. "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work." So just a couple of comments really quick, and then we will ask a question. So the citizens and leaders of Jerusalem were not expecting someone, especially someone like Nehemiah, who was not even born there, someone who comes from an upper class, someone who has got a very comfortable job, doing well, works for the king, to come and become the one that helps them. You know, if anything, they were expecting someone to rise from them, someone like Samson, someone like David, someone from their own children to come and help them. But here comes someone who didn't even, he wasn't even born there, and he's coming to help them. They've seen the ruins, they've seen the fires, they've seen the broken gates and the broken walls for about 100 years now. And at this point, when you see something over and over and over, it becomes what? It becomes normal. It becomes, that's it. That's what we have, you know? And here he comes, here Nehemiah comes and starts talking to them. And here is my first question, and this is up for discussion, and then we'll we'll go over it again. How do we deal with the obvious problems? So we talked about before, how do we deal when problems come to us? You know, we talked about that many times. We talked about that during Esther. We talked about that during Mordecai. We even talked about that during Nehemiah. But now, how do we deal with the obvious problems we have and encourage others to join us in the solution? Okay, because Nehemiah here has to ask them for help. We learned in the first chapter that when he heard the bad news, he prayed, he took time, he sat, he did all of this. But now he is in the field. Now he is facing people face to face. Now he is looking at the walls. He is on the field. What can we do when we are seeing problems and we need others to help us? We need others to give us hand to help and fix these problems. So if you have anything, please unmute yourself and share with us. Do you guys understand the question? If you do, give me a thumbs up.
Can you repeat the question, please?
Absolutely, yes. Okay. So Yes, so Nehemiah right now is facing a problem. He's facing the problem that the city is ruined, the gates are, you know. So how does he deal with that problem and ask others to help? Okay, so he wants their help. He wants the Jewish leaders and elders to help. How can he face that problem? How can he encourage them and motivate them to work with him while there is a problem? It's easy to encourage and motivate people when things are nice and, you know, like come over to, you know, to a barbecue or come over to watch a game. But come over, let's drop everything and just build walls and build ruins and all of that. That's not an easy task. Okay. So that's my question. How do we do it? We obviously know what he did and we're going to go through it and hopefully learn from it. But what do we do? Because we face these things all the time. Like if there's a problem in my life, if there's a fallen wall, if there's a fallen gate, if there's a falling family member, if something is ruined in my life, or if something is ruined in my church or my community, how do I face it and how do I encourage others and motivate others to help? Maybe I should have Philip rephrase the question.
In Arabic.
You're mute.
Philip's gonna speak.
No, we can hear you.
No. Him or Philip?
No, you.
You, okay. You.
You?
Philip is not going to say anything.
Oh, I can say something. Yeah. To face the problem, first of all, we have to, like Nehemiah did, you know, first he has a word from God, you know, that he's inspired by that. And then as we, the first thing that we do is go to God first, and then we ask for help to the ones you trust, mm-hmm. or the ones they are accountable, and ask for help. And then as you start doing what you're supposed to do, by example, they're going to help you and do the same thing as you're doing it. Mm. So I think that's the best way that I can see is just, you know, first go to God and then be with your closest friends and brothers and ask for help and start doing it and be part of it. And from there is when things start working. If you have a problem in your life, you know, you have to be open to whoever you trust and ask for help, right? In the same token, if somebody has a problem and then they come and ask me, I say, you know, I can do the best I can do it in order to help and rebuild whatever walls I have to repair, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think that would be the first thing to do, you know, God, and then ask for help and do it.
Got it. So you started with the foundation, just like Nehemiah did. He prayed, he sat before God, he has a vision from God, and now he is approaching others for asking for help, right?
Yeah.
Good. So my question now is, how do I motivate others and get them to help? Like, what is there like maybe. Am I asking the question the right way? Like, is there a proper way to ask for help, or to, you know, to get people motivated to help, or to, you know, see the picture and see the need to help?
I believe that there is. You must have a plan how to do it. Your what you want to do, right? Mm-hmm. So once you transfer your vision to others and they see what you want,
yeah,
And then they're going to see that your vision is for good. They're going to join you, you know. Example, just like example, it happens to us when we were having the building of the church, you know. Mm-hmm. Everybody was involved because they said everything about the vision, what is the vision in the future, what we have to do. So once we saw that the vision is good, automatically, you know, everybody was joining too, because it was a project that involves everybody to get into it. So once let's say in this case, the pastor has the main vision, what is the purpose of this project? And then everybody got involved, mm-hmm. and they get the ownership of that, be a part of it.
That's good.
And by example, he start doing it, and then we just follow it.
I like that, taking owner.
Yeah, the ownership, yeah. That's it.
Anyone else?
Yeah.
Okay. So I have a... Sorry, go ahead. Who is it? I'm on
no,
yeah.
Edwin.
No. Oh, okay. So I have a few things I want to share with you. Or do you want to share them, Philip?
No, you go.
Okay. I have a few things that, like, when I was reading this, that I noticed that he did. That truly spoke to me personally, and I feel like I need to learn a lot from it. The first thing, he described the current situation as is, okay? He didn't underestimate what's happening, and he didn't over-exaggerate what's happening. You know, he just described the situation as is. This is something that I personally need to learn, because sometimes when I want to push the kids to do something, I over-exaggerate, like, you know, this is the worst thing ever, this is horrible, this is going to lead us into this and this and this, because I'm trying to, like, push them, you know, to do something, trying to push them to not eat too much pizza, or trying to push them to sleep on time or whatever. So I make it seem like if they don't sleep at 8:30, you know, the world is going to end. So Nehemiah here just described what it is. Yes, it's ruined. Yes, it's horrible, but we can help. But something else that he did that was really amazing, he separated things from people. You know, yes, Jerusalem is ruined. The gates are burned. The walls are down, but you're not. You're Amen. Still standing. You're still breathing. You're still alive. Okay? What you are seeing right now is not the full picture. You're seeing the picture of things, and let us separate things from people. I know that's what you're seeing, but right now Nehemiah is coming with an eye of seeing the ruins, but he's still seeing the living people. You know, yes, he's seeing, above all, he's seeing the living God. But what he's trying to communicate to them, that you are still breathing. And if you have someone next to you, please look at them and say, you are still breathing.
You're still breathing.
And we can fix this. Fawaz, do you have anyone next to you? Mike actually is right next to you on my screen. So you're still breathing. We can fix this. This is not the end of it, you know? And then he tells them, come, let us build. He shared the vision with others that he saw. What they are seeing is ruins. And like, as I shared, as you know, earlier, it's been 100 years or whatever. They've been living in this. He saw something different. He saw what they cannot see. He saw the walls going up. He saw the gates being remodeled. He saw something very pretty and very beautiful, very powerful that they cannot see. And he's telling them, we're going to do this. We can do this. Then he thought, and then, he tells them, if you want change, we all want change, right? We all want change in our church. We all want change in our lives. We all want change in our families. If you want change If you want a better life, if you want a better spiritual life, if you want a better anything, you have to start working. Okay? You have to put in some work. And Rola earlier shared something with us that was really powerful. She said, when God is prompting us to do something, he will mobilize people on our behalf. When God puts something on our heart, we better believe that he already worked on other hearts to join in that work with us. Then Nehemiah tells him something amazing, that we will replace the disgrace that we have right now with what? With building. Okay? We can replace the unholiness with holiness. We can replace the unbelief with faith. We can replace the weaknesses with strength. You can replace whatever it is that you're going through right now. He said, I don't want to be disgraced anymore. How do you do that? We need to rebuild. Okay? So whatever it is that you and I are going through, whatever it is that something highlighted in our life that we're struggling with, it's replaceable. It's replaceable. It can be replaced. It can go down and something else can go up. You know, the fires and the ashes and all of that, God can bring something much, much better, something else out of it. So that's what he did. In those couple of sentences, he described the situation as he separated people from things and he told them, no, you're still alive. You're still breathing. You can still do this. He encouraged them to see something that he saw, even if they're not seeing it. And then he trusted that God will mobilize these people and work on their heart as he worked on his heart. And then he did something that's really amazing. He shared the success that he personally had. What is that? That God gave him grace. In verse 18, it says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And by doing that, I'll let Philip take us through this.
Verse 18, right, Hassan?
Yep.
Okay. I also told them about the gracious hand of God, my God, on me and what the king had said to me. I like it when he shared, yes, the walls are broken and the gates are burned out. But there is, he took them to where God is. He took them to show them God. He's okay. I want you to. This is again. I'm gonna share it again. This is a relationship. This is a relationship. This is being aware of the of the surrounding, but at the same time, being in touch with heaven, being touch in the spiritual realm. Because he, yes, I see the broken, I see the burned out, I see the ruins, but let's see the glorious, the great gracious hand of God. I want you to know that there is God. In Psalm 11, verse 3, it says this: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When you hear a question like this, you expect the answer would be a list of things that you do. Pray, fast, share with people, collect an offering, you know, fix the foundation, hire a contractor, Sunny Sea Construction, you know, all this type of things, you know, do things. When the foundation are ruined and broken, what the righteous can do? But the answer in verse 3 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eye examines them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who loves violence, he hates with passion. So I was like, okay, the walls are broken. But once we recognize, hallelujah, once we recognize that the Lord in his holy temple, once we turn our eyes from the brokenness and the ruins, he will take over. And Rola shared with me this morning something so beautiful. I even put, like, you know, this heart emoji. What do you call it? Okay. So it's really nice because it says this. It says, faith is the courage to let God take over. Okay, I'll say it again. Take control. Faith is the courage to let God take control of my situation. So even if I am in a ruin, even if I am in a total disaster, I look above. I look to heaven, that God is in his throne, that God is in his holy temple. And I believe, and I have faith that I let go and let God, you know, take control. Lord, give me courage to let go and you take the control, because I cannot do anything about it, but you can. And you watch and you see, you observe everything. You observe the wickeds. You will take care of it. Faith is what? The courage to let God take control of my situation, even if it's ruined. Amen? Bringing God to the picture. This is the idea. Just bring God to the picture of your life, of the situation in your life. Amen.
But not only that, but he let them know they're not going to be fighting this fight alone. Alone. Just like David, like everyone didn't see any way out of fighting Goliath. David saw that, oh no, someone else can fight Goliath. I can't, but someone else can fight Goliath. You know, he brought God into the picture, and not just only God, the loving God, the working God, the working God who created heaven and earth, the God that worked on the king's heart and that made this, you know, harsh man be so kind and merciful and giving to Nehemiah. And he is the one that, the same God that can move mountains, the same God that can split seas. See, a lot of times we forget that God is a working God, you know? So he brought God with his power, with his might, with his ability to change things and to work on things. And then here is the four words that every pastor wants to hear. Has it tattooed on his arm. Let us start rebuilding, they said. That's what he has right here. Okay. Let us start rebuilding, they said. So right away, he did not preach for 2 hours on Sundays. He did not preach for 5 hours on Wednesday night. You know, he just said, hey, the city is ruined. Let's start building. And they just said, oh yeah, let's start building. It's that easy.
Amen.
And here is my question, okay? And what stops others from joining us in God's work? And it's okay to be honest, okay? What stops others from joining us in God's work? What do we do to turn people off from God's work? These are, you know, it's the same question asked twice, but, you know, in a way, we do encourage each other. If someone has an experience, if someone is, you know, done something like in the past where it turned people off, you know, like wrong approach, for example, like when I approach people the wrong way, you know, when I am trying to be very controlling, that would turn people away from, you know, God's work or from, you know, working with me. You know, hypocrisy. If I'm asking people to do something and I'm not doing it myself, that would turn people off, right? You know, right here, Nehemiah's coming. And I mean, obviously, it's all the grace of God. But we have to think and we have to, you know, see if there is anything that we're doing as believers or as church that is turning people off. So we, not that we're pointing the finger at each other or even at myself, but so we can avoid it, you know, so we can have a smoother ride of working together and unite together in rebuilding, you know, in rebuilding for one another. So if you have anything you can share with us, if not, I'll just give you a few ideas that we came up with during, you know, the pre-Bible study, and then we can move on. But if there is something on your heart that you think that stops you from joining or stopped others from joining in God's work, please share it with us. So as a church, as believers, as, you know, the body of Christ, we can learn not to do these things.
I don't know if this one pertains to the church, but I think fear of judgment sometimes can stop people from wanting to join. Just it's unnatural for someone that hasn't done it before, and then therefore they're fearful of the unknown, and then judgment quickly comes in right after that.
Amen to that. You know, I think I've shared this in church many times. As much as I love sharing, I really, really don't like sharing, because I learned that when you share, people are trying to find the wrong that you say. And I learned that the hard way when I first started sharing at churches. And that put so much fear in my heart that I really, really dislike sharing, but I love sharing. You know what I mean? I love sharing with Dina because I know she's not going to judge me. I write her a devotion almost every day because I know she's not going to judge my grammar. She's not going to judge even if I said something out. She's not. But stand before people and share, you have no idea. I almost have to be on Xanax before I just kidding. That was a joke. You know, but there is so much fear of judgment. So yeah, thanks for sharing that. Anything else? How about selfishness? How about when someone is very selfish and just wants to take all the focus and all the spotlight and everything? Does that turn people off from working with him or working with her or working with that group? How about, you know, when we are disappointed from past experiences and we feel like we cannot depend on anyone and it has to be me that doing it? How about lack of trust in others' abilities and, you know, too much trust in my own, of my own abilities, like pride? That turns people off, right? How about forgetting God's provision, that at the end of the day, this is God's work, not my work? How about focusing mainly and only the problems and not mentioning any of God's, you know, grace and mercies and help in the past, and only painting a darker picture? You know, see, things like that, when they're found in a group or found in a church or found in a body, it turns people off. It disappoints people. You know, that's why I really, really liked what he did. Yes, the city is ruined. Yes, we have a lot of work to do. But you know what? We can do it. We can work. There is so much encouragement in that. You know, there's so much encouragement that people just wanted to help right away. So they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. When our hearts are in the right place, when we speak humbly to others, when we share the burdens with others, when we give God the glory, and when we sincerely paint the accurate pictures, others most likely would like to join us. And I pray that this would happen in our homes. I pray it happens in our churches. I pray it happens for us as a church in general. And let's move on to the following verse. Philip.
Awesome.
Yes.
I just want to say, what stops others from joining us? Can I share something that against that, like this question? When you asked this question, I remembered the moving here, America, 7 years ago or 7 years and a half ago. I was depressed. I was destroyed. I was ruined. And I didn't speak English very well until now. But Arise supported me, stood with me, and they welcomed me. And I was not doing well. I remember one time I was supposed to preach on Wednesday, or to teach the Bible on Wednesday when we were in the old church. And I was under so much stress and under so much everything. I called Pastor Al. I told him, I can't. I was almost crying. Did I cry? I can't remember. I was crying. I cried? I can't remember. But I was like, no, I can't. And the answer was, don't worry. Take time. But the thing is that I was not contributing that much, but the church supported me and stood with me and really, really showed me love. And this is why I'm here. This is why I'm still here. But you know what? After a while, the depression left and I started to love again. I started to dream again. And this church showed me the unconditional love, the unconditional acceptance and the grace, you know? And I am so appreciative. So I just wanted to say why people join. People join when they find grace, when they find unconditional love, when they find no judgment, for sure, you know, support and lifting up. This is when people join. So thank you.
All right. Well, can you take us through the following verses? Because it has the hard names, so that's all you.
Okay, where is it?
19.
Yeah. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked, are you rebuilding against the rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servant, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So verse 18, we find three enemies that coming against Nehemiah. The first one is Sanballat the Haronite, which is a descendant of Harun, which is they say that he is the mayor of Samaritan, which is descendant of Samaritans. Samaritans is the abnormal mixed or marriage, between the Hebrew and Gentiles. They came Samaritans. Tobiah the Ammonite, Ammon ben Ammon, is the son of Lut from his daughter. You remember when they got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the two daughters said, no one will marry us. Let's get our father drunk and get children from him. And this is what they did. One of them is Ben Ammon, or the father of the Ammonites. Again, it's abnormal mix or marriage came out of it, the Ammonite. And then Jeshem, the Arab. Again, it's Arabs are coming from Kedar, and Kedar is one of the descendants of, remember, who is his mother? Hagar. Hagar is married, or Abraham took Hagar because of sin, previous seed that generation and generation back they have been sowing, and now they are against the rebuilding of the temple. I just looked at Exodus 12. Exodus 12 verse 37 and 38. The Israelite journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot with about 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude also went up with them. And the mixed multitude, they were, again, mixed between maybe marriage between Israelites and Egyptian, or the Egyptian that came out of mixed multitude. They were not known identity, who they are, and they led rebellions against the Moses. What are we doing here in the desert? What are we doing here? Let's go back and eat the korat and the onion and garlic and all this kind of things. So whenever you have mixed marriage or اختلاط يعني احنا قلنا يا عصام mixed. So whenever there is like loss of identity, it will come against us in future. So I just want to encourage us that, be careful. The seed that you sow, maybe one day later will come against you. Just take it to the Holy Spirit and let him examine your heart. Let him examine our hearts to see if there is anything could come against us later. And then verse, this is my favorite today. I say, well, hallelujah. This verse 20, the answer. The answer of Nehemiah is saying, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven. Again, he's bringing God to the picture. Three enemies trying to tell him, you're one, we're three, we're stronger, we're bigger. But he's saying, the God of heaven. Again, the God of heaven. Again, he's bringing God to the picture. And he answered and said, the God of heaven will give us success. It's not ours, it's not from us, but it's from God, the God of heaven. Not only that, he's saying, we, his servants, humbling himself, we, his servant, will start rebuilding. But as for you, okay, let me say this. When we were preparing, I told them, this is a prophetic proclamation. Write it, okay? Prophetic proclamation he's making now. He's saying, as for you, and I was asking Assam and James if we should give you time to write your own prophetic proclamation. He's saying this. He's saying, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. And I was telling them, you know what? As for me and my household, we serve the Lord. This is a prophetic proclamation. I'm praying for my wife, for her health. I say the enemy has no right for her health. This is a prophetic proclamation. My kids will come and follow the Lord. This is a prophetic proclamation. This church will be a church that declare the glory of God. This is a prophetic proclamation, you know, that I will not be a tail. I will be head, not tail. This is a prophetic proclamation. You know, this is what he's saying. I love this. He's speaking with authority against three. He's one. But he's speaking against three. He's saying, you have no right here. Get out of here. You know, you have no historic right. You have no claim in this place. You know what? You're coming with a fight into the city of peace. This is why you have no right. You have no place here. You know, he's making a prophetic proclamation. And the result, we'll see it in chapter 13. When they start to kick out Tobiah, I think he was living in the temple. They kicked him out. You have no right. You have no place here. And I think, I believe it. Not I think. I believe it. That this now, God wants you to prophesy. That he wants you to speak out over your life. And kick the enemy out of your life and say, you have no right here. All the enemies that come in against you saying, you have no right here. You have no claim here. This is the house of the Lord. This is the place that the Lord will dwell. Say amen. Amen. This is a church will worship the Lord. Will declare the word of the Lord. And we'll see signs and wonders. Amen. And this will follow you. Signs and wonders. Why? Because we brought the God of heaven into the picture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes I feel bad when I go to church. I find a lot of empty space. You know, I feel, our church is small. You know what? The God of heaven. Let's bring him to the picture. The God of heaven, he observes, he sees. You know what? And the spirit of doubt, you have no place in it. You know, spirit of sickness, you have no place in it, in the name of Jesus. Prophetic proclamation. I would encourage you to take paper today and write your own prophetic proclamation over your house, your health, your wife, your husband, your kids, your finances, your everything, and kick out all those three enemies. Amen.
You know, it's what Philip is asking right now. I wouldn't take this as a suggestion, but I would take this as something that we have to do, because the enemy is not going to stop talking. The enemy's got a big mouth. You know, he's really not going to stop talking. So it would be really good for us to have something prepared. So when those voices come in, you know, Nehemiah was prepared. You know, if you were with us in chapter one, the man was prepared. The man said before God, he didn't just say he dwell before God. He made God's presence his dwelling place, his house. He said before God, he dwelt, he silenced himself, he calmed, and then he prepared himself for these. So when those guys came in, he didn't know they were going to come in. You know, that wasn't part of his vision, right? He didn't know they were coming, but they came. And we need to know that the enemy is going to come. We need to know that voices are going to come. Attacks are going to come. And it's much better to be like Philip right now, to be prepared. Make a list for yourself. Proclaim victory in Jesus' name right now. Proclaim whatever it is that you need over your family, over the church, over your health, over your business, over whatever it is. Make a list and start believing God in it. You know? Do not include Ferraris in that list, please. Do not include stuff like that, because that's not what really God cares about. God cares about you. He cares about your well-being. He cares about your spiritual life. He cares about the people around you, because that's what remains. The other things are not really going to remain. And he's promised that he's going to take care of that.
Amen.
Okay? So I encourage you to do what just Philip said right now. Make a list for yourself. I will make a list for myself tonight, and then I will proclaim in Jesus' name. I proclaim based on the word of God, protection for my kids, protection for me, protection for my family, protection for our business. You know, I will proclaim that our church and our witnessing would increase and it will not decrease, that we will go forward and not backwards. Make a list and have it ready. So when the voices come, when the attacks come, you will be ready right away. It will be like second nature to you. Amen.
Amen.
Any comments, any questions before we close? It's coming close to 8 o'clock. Okay. If not, then we'll ask someone to pray for us to close the meeting.
I will. Yeah. Sorry.
Go ahead.
Okay. Father, my God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you, God, and we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your revelation, my God. We pray, Lord, that we would take heed, that we would take heart, Lord God, to whatever you're ministering, however you desire it, in every which way, Lord God, to every heart that had ears to hear, God, eyes to see, my God. We pray, Lord God, that we would be more like you, Lord God, that we would seek you with all our hearts, with all our might, with all our minds, with everything that drives us, Lord, and that we would be dependent on you, building whatever you desire us to build, Lord. I pray for a fire, God, a fire, a wall of fire, Lord God, around our hearts, around our communities, around our children, around our workplace, around everything that we hold dear, God, which is in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for dismantling everything that the enemy is trying to come against us with, Lord. We thank you for the victory that we hold in you. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. We thank you for every good work that you're doing and every work that you're going to do, Lord God, which we look forward to, my God. Moving forward and being led by you, we thank you, Lord. We praise you and we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.